For our Newer Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the Scriptures to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, and we will be reading verses 13 through 25. People of God, hear again the Word of God. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him who believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in the faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offense, and was raised because of our justification. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the Word of God.
Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Will you please be seated? And our faith is accounted to us as righteousness. Thanks be to God. All right, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in word of prayer. Father, again, we are so grateful to you for this one day of the seven, this Lord's Day that you set aside, guarding it with the commandment that we would keep it holy, that we assemble ourselves together, that together, corporately, we worship you, that though we worship you individually and in pairs and small groups through the other parts of the week, that on this day that's dedicated as the Lord's Day, we come together in an expression of our confidence in you, the glorious thought that our worship here joins with the throng of worshipers throughout the world and the ages, and joins with the worship of heaven to give all glory and honor to the God of all praise. And Father, as we come once again in this time in our service to study your word, I pray that you would come to our aid by your Holy Spirit, that he would spring these words to life in our hearts, that it would impress on us your power and great glory. And Lord, as we recognize, as we realize our proclivity to sin and the ongoing effect, impact that nature's night has on us to cloud our thinking, to impair our judgment, we pray, Father, that you would aid us, that you would open these eyes that have been blinded by sin and these ears that have been deafened by sin and these hearts which have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I would ask if you would please turn with me once again to the book of Numbers to chapter 8. And if you would please follow along as I read out loud to you, Numbers chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and say to him, when you arrange the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light in front of the lampstand. And Aaron did so. He arranged the lamps to face toward the front of the lampstand as the Lord commanded Moses. Now this workmanship of the lampstand was hammered gold. From its shaft to its flowers it was hammered work. According to the pattern which the Lord had shown Moses, so he made the lampstand. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them ceremonially. Thus you shall do to them to cleanse them. Sprinkle water of purification on them and let them shave all their body and let them wash their clothes and so make themselves clean. Then let them take a young bull with its grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil, and you shall take another young bull as a sin offering, and you shall bring the Levites before the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall gather together the whole congregation of the children of Israel. So you shall bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites. And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord like a wave offering from the children of Israel, that they may perform the work of the Lord. Then the Levites shall lay their hands on the heads of the young bulls, and you shall offer one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering to the Lord to make atonement for the Levites. And you shall stand the Levites before Aaron and his sons, and then offer them like a wave offering to the Lord. Thus you shall separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. After that, the Levites shall go in to service the tabernacle of meeting. So you shall cleanse them and offer them like a wave offering, for they are wholly given to me from among the children of Israel. I have taken them for myself instead of all who open the womb, the firstborn of the children of Israel. For all the firstborn among the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them to myself. I have taken the Levites instead of all the firstborn of the children of Israel, and I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and his sons from among the children of Israel to do the work for the children of Israel in the tabernacle of meeting and to make atonement for the children of Israel, that there be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come near the sanctuary." Thus Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel did to the Levites according to all that the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so the children of Israel did to them. And the Levites purified themselves and washed their clothes. Then Aaron presented them like a wave offering before the Lord, and Aaron made atonement for them to cleanse them. And after that, the Levites went in to do their work in the tabernacle of meeting before Aaron and his sons, as the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites. So they did to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This is what pertains to the Levites. From 25 years old and above, one may enter to perform service in the work of the tabernacle of meeting. And at the age of 50 years, they must cease performing this work and shall work no more. They may minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of meeting to attend the needs, but they themselves shall do no work. Thus you shall do to the Levites regarding their duties." Okay, so we'll take this in small bites. There's a lot here. Last week we took all those 89 chapters of Numbers 7 together. We're not going to do that with chapter 8. But as we have seen from the beginning of our study in this book of Numbers, there is this obvious emphasis on the holiness of God being impressed on the nation, this fledgling nation of the Lord, to fill them with a sense of the holiness of God, that they would properly reverence Him in their hearts and their minds, and that their lives then would be lived out in the light of the holiness of God. I think we call this book the book of Numbers because there's such an emphasis on numbers. The older church, the Hebrews, called it the book of the wilderness because it was a reference to the history of Israel as they journeyed through the wilderness on their way from slavery to the promised land. I think we could equally call this book of the holiness of God. As we have seen in these first several chapters, such an emphasis on the holiness of God and how that dimension was incorporated into the very fabric of the lives, the everyday lives of the worshiping Israelites, as well as the special occasions for the worshiping community of the congregation of Israel. Now here we see the Lord spoke to Moses in verse 1 saying, "Speak to Aaron and say to him, when you arrange the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light in front of the lampstand." And Aaron did so. He arranged the lamps to face toward the front of the lampstand as the Lord commanded Moses. Now this workmanship of the lampstand was hammered gold from its shaft to its flowers. It was hammered work according to the pattern which the Lord had shown Moses. So he made the lampstand. Now the symbol of the lampstand itself opens up to us such an incredible subject that I suppose we could devote our lives to studying this to the end of our days and never get to the bottom of it. It's so deep is this concept of the lampstand. The lampstand was positioned on the south side of the tabernacle, and as it says here, that was the backside, and the lamps were positioned so that their light shined on the north side. What was positioned on the north side of the tabernacle, but the table of the showbread and the seven loaves of the showbread. The light of the lamps in the tabernacle shined its light on this table of showbread. The light of the tabernacle represents the light of the Word of God. And it shined its light on the 12 loaves representing the 12 tribes of Israel. The light of the word of the presence of God, shining its light on the people of God. The powerful description here is incredible to consider. Like the book of Revelation, this too is a picture of the worship that occurs in heaven. The light of the glory of God shines on the people of God. They live in the light of the glory of God, and they worship that glory. They return their worship of the glory of God. They worship God because of this glory and all that's represented by that glory. Think of all that glory consists of. The holiness of God, the majesty of God, the justice of God, the love of God, the wisdom of God, the mercy of God. All of those things being contained in the glory of God and this light that Aaron lighted in the tabernacle represents for us the light of the glory of God shining on the people of God. And they live, consequently, according to and in the light of the glory of God. The Apostle John, the apostle that Jesus loved, said, "In the beginning was the Word." You want to turn there? Let's look at it again. John chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into this world." Now, there is some disagreement amongst theologians regarding this apparent dilemma that's contained here, that Jesus is the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. Does he truly lighten every man coming into this world? And if he truly lightens every man coming into this world, why are not all saved? And so some would say all men are saved. We don't say that. But I would say this dilemma, this apparent dilemma, is pretty easily answered in that it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and this Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Now, the meaning being apparent, that the light of the Word of God, who is the second person of the Trinity, is that light which is represented in all of creation. All of creation depicts the light of the reality and existence of the person, the second person of the Trinity, the Word of God. That light of the Word of God is expressed, it's cast into all of creation bearing testimony and witness to the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ. All of creation answers back to God. And that is why, as Pastor Fred Pugh put it, God is the starting point of, has to be, of all education. We cannot know anything rightly until it is shown as how it refers back to God, as it proceeds from God and answers back to God. This is a very profound concept, and one of the primary reasons that homeschooling Christian families homeschool their children. Because that element, that aspect, that dimension is to be found, it's to be rooted, it's to be seated in all education if we're going to know anything rightly. If it's not, it does not bear true witness to the truth and reality of God on the consequence. It's the further corruption of that light. Everything. What day was light created on? It was created on the first day. It was created on the first day. And it was given ruling power and ruling authority. So that everything else that was created on the subsequent 5 days were created under their respective spheres of authority. I make no apologies that I hold to this concept of sphere theology. But for time's sake, what is the light of man? If all of creation bears witness, bears testimony to the light that's in this world through the face of Christ, what is the light of man but the image of God? The image of God that lives in us. Man was created imago Dei, in the image of God. And what does that image consist of but that there is this spirit of life in man, the spirit that consists of his powers of reason and rational ordered thought, which are gifts from God by which man was endowed by his creator to image the person of God. And in that way, Jesus is the light of every man coming into this world. We are created imago Dei with the image of God stamped on our very persons, on our very being, and therefore all men represent the image of God, albeit some do it perversely, but they can't help but do it. Man thinks after the fashion of God. He thinks after the fashion of God in that there is an orderliness to our thinking. There is a logical progression to our thinking. The Greek word for word is logos, the root from which we derive the term logic, that every sentence is a logical inference. Every single sentence is a logical inference. There is a premise and there is a conclusion to every sentence, if we are speaking coherently, that is. So it's an argument. Every sentence that we speak, in essence, is a logical argument. If this, then this. Now, I know we don't typically think that way, but that's really what it is. Why? Because we think after the fashion of God. Jesus is the Word of God. He is the logic of God. And we can't not think like that, albeit some do it badly, whose thinking is not ordered and informed by the Word of God. As part of the image of God, we have this sense of the need for equity and justice, that we need to be treated fairly. The description of our country in its fledgling days was the land of fair play. Isn't that a beautiful description? It's the land of fair play. Why? Because that was such a pronounced feature of this nation in its early days. We operated and abided by this sense of the need for fairness. We just read it. What are the sins of the sixth commandment? You can go back and refresh yourself to what the catechism says. It is amazingly focused on the need for fair play. But when we deem that we have not been treated fairly, our spirits cry out for justice because we're made in the image of God. We want a redress for our grievances. Where do we get this doctrine from? How have I developed this concept and this doctrine? It's right out of what Paul says in Romans chapter 2. Look at what he says beginning in verse 12. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. How else could it be that the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things of the law? Although not having the law, because they are law unto themselves. It's because, as Paul says, they have the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing them witness. The conscience. What is the conscience? The conscience. Con meaning both and or together, science meaning knowledge. It is a body of knowledge that we hold mutually with someone else. Well, what is that body of knowledge? It's the law of God that we hold in common with Him because He wrote it on our hearts in the creation. It's written on every man's heart. That is the stamp of the Imago Dei. John said of Jesus, He was the true light which gives light to every man coming into this world. Jesus, the Word of God. And that Word is in part the light of every man coming into this world. His conscience. There it is. Is the dilemma solved to your satisfaction? It certainly is to mine. I cannot see how it could possibly be otherwise. How else can all men be judged guilty, Paul says, for as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and as many have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. Therefore, he concludes, you are inexcusable, O man. How? According to his conscience, the law of God is written on every man's heart. So at the judgment day, the secrets of all men will accuse them or excuse men at the day that Jesus Christ judges the world. He will awaken our consciences to every place we have violated the law of God. But if men have this light, why does it say that the light shines in the darkness and that the darkness did not comprehend it? Well, it is because sin entered the world. And that sin seized the light of nature and made the light of nature even become a participant with them in their sin. It corrupted the light of God. It turned the light into darkness so that men coming into this world who have the light of God in their conscience, which testifies to them of their guilt and unrighteousness because of the corruption of sin, they live their lives trying to ignore and deny and evade that light constantly. That is why men are so busy trying to sin. And as they sin, they try and cover up one sin with another sin in this insane effort to make sin stop being sinful. It is as if they are on this mad rush that if they can sin enough, that eventually the sin will prove to be righteousness. Is that not what we see all around us in this mad, insane world? Because of the corruption of their sin, they live their lives trying to ignore and evade the light. We read every Sunday, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. But then it goes on to say, he who believes in him is not condemned. And this condemnation that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. The law, the light of the law of God, exposes sin. The light of the law of God is that which teaches us, serves as a tutor, in that it draws men to Christ. But it only draws those men to Christ who the Father draws. Jesus said, "No man can come to me but that the Father draws him." Everyone else will remain in the madness of their sin, insane, infested hearts, trying to avoid and evade the capture of the light of God by trying to insist that their darkness is the new light that they live by. Madness. Sheer madness. The law is the light that teaches us of our sin. The gospel is the light that shows us the remedy of our sin. To whom was that light given? The people of God. It was not all the world that had the lampstand given them that cast its light on the table of the showbread. It was the people of God, that covenanted community of believers. Sometimes the tabernacle light is described as a lamp. Other times it's described as a candlestick. Don't let that throw you. Don't let it confuse you. It means the same thing. I think for our purposes, it's easier to consider it as a lamp because it was filled with oil. Now, there were wicks in it, and so in a sense, it was a candle fed by fuel, but it was that special blend of oil that fed the lampstand. From the center, they poured the special oil into it, and it lighted all the lamps, demonstrating, evidencing for us that God puts his fuel into that light, and that's what sheds light. He gives light to the whole world. But it was actually an oil-filled lampstand. And that lampstand, as we read in Exodus 25, we read a more full description of its pattern, even though we see it a little bit here in Numbers chapter 8. He describes a little bit of it. But we are told that it suggests a growing almond tree, that it was to look like an almond tree, and that the various blossoms on it were to demonstrate and represent the blossoms of the almond tree. And we're told that the almond trees in Israel are the first trees to bloom. They bloom sometime in mid-February in Israel. But between the time of their blooming and the time when that tree produces its fruit is a very long span. So the fruit of the almond tree, like, starts the growing season. It's the harbinger that growing season has begun. And then production of the fruit of the almond tree and the almonds concludes the growing season, so that the almond blossom and the almond fruit kind of serve as a sort of parentheses on the brackets on the growing season of Israel. The almond tree, when it would blossom, the people would begin to look. They would begin to watch for the other signs of the growing season beginning. And then from that first evidence of the blossom of the almond trees and its conclusion at the harvest, the whole rest of the growing season took place. And so, in a sense, the almond blossom and the almond fruit was like the watcher over the growing season. Now, this too is an incredible thing because, look, in the book of Jeremiah, when Jeremiah was young, in chapter 1, it says, "Before I formed you in the womb," you know that verse that's very familiar to us, "I knew you. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth." Sounds kind of familiar to us. Same words of Moses, almost. "But the Lord said to me, Do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And he said, I see a branch of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, You have seen well, for I am ready." The term for ready in the Hebrew is shaked, and it means watching or to watch. And he says, you have seen well, for I am ready. I am watching to perform my word. And the interesting thing in the Hebrew is that that same word, the root of that same word, to watch or watching, is the root from which they got their term almond. That almond actually means the watcher. The almond tree is the watching tree. It is the tree that starts the watch of the growing season. It is the tree that calls an end to the growing season. It is the watching tree. And the Lord said to Jeremiah, you have seen well, for I am watching to perform my word. And the very next thing he says in that passage is a portent of coming judgment. And he shows Jeremiah that boiling pot. And he says, this is what it's going to be like. I'm throwing Israel. I'm throwing Jerusalem into this boiling pot, and I'm going to destroy some. I'm going to destroy Jerusalem. I'm going to send this nation into exile. He says, I've been watching. I've been standing over. The watcher watches over Israel. The watcher watches especially over the people of God, but it also watches over the whole world. The watcher watches. To Jeremiah, God had just given Israel a warning. I've set this day, I have set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Later in Jeremiah, he says, behold, I will watch. Again, that same word, shakid, over them for evil and not for good. God's message to Israel was that sin has consequences. And that there will come a day of reckoning, and namely the destruction of Jerusalem, the captivity of Israel. And then some years later, Daniel prayed, therefore the Lord has watched, shakid, upon the evil and brought it upon us. Daniel is in exile. He is the experiencer of the judgment that was predicted through Jeremiah. Daniel is now in exile. The watcher who watches over Israel brought to pass. He performed the words that he said to Jeremiah. They were not in vain. Therefore, as the Lord watched shakid upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he does, for we obeyed not his voice. The shape of the lampstand was an almond tree. God is the watcher over Israel. God watches over us to do us good or evil. He will watch over his word. With his word, that light, that is what does the watching. He watches to see whether he will bring a curse or a blessing, as to whether people are covenantally faithful or unfaithful, obedient or disobedient. We must remember the watcher watches. The lampstand cast its light on the table of the showbread. And we remember that showbread is the bread of life. Jesus described himself also as the bread of life. The lamp of the lampstand is the watcher. He is the one who brings light into all this world. He is also the bread of life. He is the law. He is the gospel. He shines his light that brings our sin into full relief so that we can see it. And then he gives us the satisfying bread, which Brother Greg just read to us this morning, which is the faith. As bread, when we eat bread, what happens to it? We eat it, we digest it, it becomes who we are. That bread becomes who we are. So too, by faith, the Word of God, in a sense, His holiness, His righteousness, becomes who we are. And so before, Moses and Aaron brought the Levites before them to consecrate them, to set them apart for the work of the ministry and the tabernacle. The first thing, they lighted their light, so that the light representing the Word of God, shining its light on the people of God, so that the Levites, when they were consecrated to the tabernacle ministry, would recognize that the ministry they were to perform was to be the remembrancer of the Word of God to the people of God. Why? We just read it. So that the plague doesn't come upon the people. In the book of Revelation, John said, "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, what did he see? I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes like a flame of fire, his feet like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters, rushing waters, gushing waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. The watcher stands in the midst of the lampstand and watches. He watches, and his covenant witnesses between covenant keepers and covenant breakers. And so, dear people, may his light be your light, be our light all the days of our lives. And may it be the light that we live by, that we would not depart from that path of light, righteousness, and walk in the paths of darkness. And may that light show our countrymen the knowledge of sin and the way of redemption. And so if you deem this a trustworthy saying, I would ask that the people of God would join me in saying, Amen. Will you bow your heads? Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your word, which is that glory that shines in this world. It shines in our lives. It is that glory by which we live our lives. I pray, Father, that we would highly value this. We would value it more than any other thing in this world, valuing it higher even than our own lives, that this is the thing, the only thing, the only way by which we know the light of the glory of God and have it and can reflect the image of your glory. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.